Good morning and welcome to another edition of the Let the Bible Speak program brought to you by the Warfield Boulevard Church of Christ, meeting at 290 Warfield Boulevard in Clarksville, Tennessee. I want to continue this morning our series of lessons that I'm bringing from God's Word dealing with moral issues facing us today. And if you missed our first installment, you can listen to that on our website, the church website, wbcoc.org. That's wbcoc.org. And you can click on the menu there, Let the Bible Speak, and you can get that program and all previous programs if you've missed any. But we're looking at moral issues facing us today. And last week we looked at just what morality and ethics is. And then we looked at homosexuality, fornication, and pornography. Today on the program, I'd like to look at four more of those. I want to look at divorce, lasciviousness, immodesty, and intoxication or drunkenness. So I hope that our study today will be helpful and beneficial to you. We want to let the Bible speak. We're not interested in my opinions or what I think and feel about these matters, but what does God's Word say about these matters? So let's begin this morning by looking at the subject of divorce. Of course, we know that divorce is around 50% in our nation and around the world. People get married and they either grow tired of each other or they get on hard times and they don't want to work it through, and so they just take an easy out, they get a divorce. And sometimes they'll stay single, sometimes they'll get married again. And it is an act of selfishness in many ways. There is one scriptural reason for a divorce, which would not be an act of selfishness, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But mostly, it's that aside, it's selfish, and it's just an easy way out of a problem. And we all recognize, I'm married, I've been married for over 30 years, I recognize that sometimes marriage is difficult and it's hard. But we must stay together. That's God's way. Now, it's not man's way. Man makes divorce quick and easy and popularizes divorce. As I said, it's about 50% in our country. Marriage is down and divorce is up. And single-parent families have continued to rise and even triple in number over the past 50 years or so. And it's just unfortunate and sad and unbiblical. There are a high costs to divorce. First of all, there's sin. Children are hurt. Spouses are hurt. Sometimes it leads to unintentional consequences. Maybe people turn to alcohol, suicide. There's going to be economic problems, social and physical hardships, and other things that come along the way. And so divorce is very popular, but it's very problematic. And there are a lot of states that have no-fault divorce. You can get online divorces if you want. Pay a little money, break up your marriage, go on your merry way. And no-fault divorce makes it easy for people to get out of their marriage. And when we break our commitments, when we break our vows, somebody says, well, what's the big deal? Well, when we break our commitments and vows in one area of our life, like marriage, then we tend to do that in other areas of our life. And we fall apart morally and ethically, and we become a person that does not keep their word, and so it causes problems in a lot of other relationships in our life. Plus, if we're always looking for the easy out, again, that causes problems in a number of areas of our life. But what does the Word of God say? Well, God made man and woman from the beginning in Genesis chapter 2, 18 through 24. He created marriage there, and he said, let a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Marriage was meant to be for life from the very beginning. In Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 1, there was a regulation put in place to regulate divorces that were happening. And if you read Deuteronomy 24, 1 through following, if a person wanted a divorce, God is not encouraging it. He's not sanctioning it. But if a person wants to put away their spouse, there are some stipulations and regulations put down there that must be followed. And some have taken that, and even the Jews in Jesus' day took that to mean a tacit approval or an open admission of getting a divorce. And that was not the case. It was for the hardness of the Jews' heart that God suffered them or allowed them to put them away. And he made regulations to actually make that more rare, not to encourage it. And at the end of the Old Testament in Malachi chapter 2, 14 through 16, God says, I hate divorce or putting away. And when we come to the New Testament, we find Jesus, for example, teaching us along those same lines, and he's making marriage that which is to be kept together. And when he was asked, well, can you put away for any cause? He said, no. Let's read a few verses. Matthew 5, 31. It was also said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. That's Deuteronomy 24, 1 and following. But I say unto you, what's Jesus' law? That everyone that puts away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, or except for the cause of fornication, makes her an adulteress. And whosoever shall marry her when she is put away commits adultery. So except for marital unfaithfulness, when you put away your mate, you cause her or make her to become an adulteress when she remarries. The remarriage is assumed there. And whoever marries her commits adultery. And so the bond, the marriage bond, is still there, even though you have put them away or divorced them. The one exception would be putting away for fornication. And in Matthew chapter 19, if you'll turn with me there, Jesus brings this up again. That was in the Sermon on the Mount. This is a different occasion. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 3, he's asked, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And Jesus is going to answer that, no. And we don't have time this morning to look at all of the good lessons in verses 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9. I just wanted to mention a couple of things. First of all, in verse 6, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. So God intends for marriage to be permanent and not broken up. And Jesus gives one exception as he's answering this question of verse 3 and verse 9. Whosoever shall put away his wife except for fornication. There's your one exception. And shall marry another commits adultery. And he that marries her when she is put away commits adultery. So when there is a putting away not for fornication, then when the man remarries, he commits adultery. When the woman remarries, she commits adultery. And whoever marries them, the third party, commits adultery. The one exception would be for fornication. So the force of the exception would be that whosoever shall put away his wife for fornication and shall marry another does not commit adultery. So there's that one exception. But that's not what's happening often today. It's just putting away your mate because you've gotten tired or you can't work out a problem or whatever. Now, there are times when a person will put away their mate for fornication. They've been sexually unfaithful. And Jesus says that is the one lawful cause for divorce today. Death allows a person to remarry, Romans 7, 2 and 3. And 1 Corinthians 7, 39 and 40, toward the end of the chapter there, death allows a person to remarry. Putting away their mate for fornication allows a person to remarry, or if we've never been married before. Those are the three people who may have a scriptural right to marry. We find the same teaching in Mark 10, 1 through 12, Luke 16, 18. And so we've got to understand that divorce is a moral issue facing us today, and we do not need to engage in it. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. No matter how difficult that situation be, don't resist that urge, and don't cave in to the society around us. Don't put that asunder. And so as divorce goes up, we can fall into that divorce trap, and it's so easy to do, but there's a high cost that comes along with that sin and other problems. And when we divorce, whether we remarry or not, we violate verse 6, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And then if we remarry, we commit adultery. And Hebrews 13:4 says that fornicators and adulterers God will judge. So there's an eternal consequence associated with it. Let's look at the subject of lasciviousness. Lasciviousness is an English word that is used in some of the older versions like the King James and American Standard versions. Some of the newer versions like the New King James and others use the word licentiousness. The Greek word is asogeia. It means excess or the absence of restraint. That's why the word licentiousness is a good word, because you have the word license at the beginning of that. You feel like you have a license to act in certain ways, and so you're not restrained. You have the freedom and the excess to do what you want. You feel like you have that license. Now, that license has not been given to you by God, but by yourself. And this is a shameless, excessive conduct. And it's mentioned in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 21. It's mentioned in Galatians 5 and verse 19, and I'd like to read that particular passage if you want to turn with me there. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. And it's the idea of saying and doing and acting in a way that you don't want to be restrained by God's word. And in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, wrath, faction, division, parties, envies, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I forewarn you, even as I did forewarn you, that they who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So we cannot be in God's kingdom and be engaged in these kinds of things. And walking after the flesh is contrary to walking by the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, how the Spirit wants us to live each day. This is mentioned in Ephesians 4:19, 1 Peter 4:3, 2 Peter 2:7 and 18. Lasciviousness. And so what we're talking about is a general word that would encompass a lot of things. It might include sexual excess. This is what I mentioned last week on the program, fornication, sexual conduct outside of a God-given marriage. It might include lasciviousness or lewd dress. This is dress that's meant to attract the lust of the eye. So looking at male and female body parts in such a way that it attracts the lust of the eye. It could include wanton, loose looks or gestures, often related to sexual things. It could include gluttony and banqueting like Mardi Gras, where you drink and puke and eat and throw up, and just this idea of indulging in food and drink to the point where you get sick. And people will do that, especially with alcohol. They will go on these binge drinking parties, and I've seen on TV these alcohol parties where a funnel is used with a rubber hose on the end, and a person's got their mouth open and people are just funneling alcohol into him. Obviously, this idea of excess. It could be lewd speech. It could be speech that is sexually laced or suggestive in that type of thing. So an excess or an absence of restraint. Lasciviousness will keep us out of the kingdom of heaven. It will keep us out of heaven itself. And yet that conduct is engaged in all the time. And this idea of lasciviousness, one thing that is included in it is the modern dance. where the body is moving and grinding and bumping and moving in such a way as to attract, again, the lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh. In fact, one lexicographer who defines the Greek words defines lasciviousness as unchaste handling of males and females. It could include certain kinds of modern dance where there's touching and feeling going on and looks. It could also include behavior between individuals, maybe if they're at home by themselves or out on a date, and people used to talk about what was done in the back seat of a car, touching and feeling in such a way that excites sexual feelings. And those feelings can be there in a God-given marriage, and that conduct can be there. In fact, God makes the body to respond to those things, but not outside of marriage. And so the modern dance is lascivious, and other kinds of touching and feeling. So again, one definition of this word, asogeia, is the unchaste handling of males and females. And of course, we have that going on a lot in our society today. The third moral issue that I'd like to talk about this morning is the matter of immodesty. And we went over this not long ago. I talked about Christian modesty. And again, if you missed that program, you can get that on our website, the Wordfield Boulevard Church of Christ website, wbcoc.org, wbcoc.org. A few editions of the program in the past, I did a matter on modesty. So I'll just briefly go over that again here. But immodesty, the word modest actually comes from the Greek word from which we have the English word cosmos, that which is orderly. So immodesty is that which is not orderly. It's indecent, not discreet, not controlled. And so we need to be a modest person. We are orderly and in control. But there is immodesty everywhere in our society. There are immodest thoughts. We're to think on that which is pure and holy and right and good. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. There are several things that are mentioned there, and we're to control our thoughts. And yet people are immodest in their thoughts, sexual thoughts that are immodest, uncontrolled thoughts with regard to their power over others, immodest thoughts that involve lying and deceit and hurting others and violence, thoughts, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, one of the Proverbs says. And so people are having these immodest thoughts that lead to all kinds of actions, sexual and violent and deceitful and otherwise, that hurt people. They're not orderly thoughts. Number two, we need to have modest speech, but we see immodest speech everywhere. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth. And so we have taking God's name in vain and four-letter words and other kinds of things that are disgusting and gross and vulgar and not orderly. People think it's cool. They think it's funny. It's popular. It's in music. It's in movies. It's everywhere. And when people let out a string of profanity-laced speech, you know, a lot of people laugh and cut up and that type of thing. But it's a violation of God's word. Let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth. We're not to take the Lord's name in vain. And that was one of the Ten Commandments, and it's also repeated in the New Testament with regard to proper speech and keeping a control on our tongue. Number three, immodest actions, where we go out and we're disorderly and not decent in our actions. And we need to control ourselves and be self-controlled. There's a lot of passages of Scripture. I couldn't even begin to look at all of the passages of Scripture that talk about self-control. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 23. We're to engage in self-control. We're to be decent and orderly in the way that we live and talk with others. And then last of all, immodest clothing, where again, like I mentioned earlier, people will dress in such a way as to engage in lascivious or lewd conduct. You know, the prostitute, for example, wants you, if we're talking about a female prostitute, she wants to show her legs and she wants to show her breast and she wants to show different parts of her body, and she dresses in an immodest way. In fact, the Proverbs talk about the loose woman who's trying to engage in sexual immorality dresses in such a way as to attract the man. That's nothing new. It's been going on down through time to have the dress of a harlot. It's that which is going to be attractive to the eye and possibly expose the body as well. But in 1 Timothy 2:11 and 1 Peter 3:1-6, the woman is to dress modestly and cover up and be controlled and be discreet and be orderly and be decent. This idea of not being able to blush, where we just show everything, is actually a sign of spiritual weakness and corruption. In Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 15, let's remind ourselves of that type of thing. And we're in such an immodest world today that many people just simply do not blush anymore. They have no sense of shame anymore about what they're saying or doing or dressing or acting. And it's terrible. And it just leads to more and more problems. But we find in Jeremiah chapter 6, in Jeremiah's day, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore, there shall fall among them that fall at the time I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. And so, not ashamed, not able to blush. And what happens is that we have a sense in our conscience, we have a sense of modesty, and we begin our life by covering up and by being careful. But the more you open yourself up to lasciviousness, looseness, and immodesty, the first time it's difficult. The second time it's a little bit easier. The third time it's even more easy. And the more and more you do it, then you get to the point where you just simply don't care anymore. And so we have full-blown nude beaches, for example, and nudist colonies. That's an extreme. That's where people have gotten to the point where they don't care anymore. And people have done that with their language. We used to talk about Howard Stern and the radio program that he used to have. And he would just say all kinds of nasty things on air. And a lot of people applauded him for doing that. When you first start talking that way, you're a little uneasy about it. When you first start removing your clothes, you're a little uneasy about that. When you first start doing the touching and the other kinds of things, you're uneasy. But the more you do it, you harden your conscience, the easier it gets, and then you don't even blush anymore. And when you're in that state, Jeremiah says, that's when you fall. That's when there's going to be a problem. And so keep that in mind. Immodesty is a third moral issue that I want to talk about today. And then last of all, intoxication or drunkenness. Drunkenness, alcohol, is a sin. Drunkenness is a work of the flesh. It's a sin. Romans 13:13, 1 Corinthians 5:11, 1 Corinthians 6:9-11, Galatians 5:19 that I read earlier, Ephesians 5:18. Drunkenness is a sin. And people drink all the time and they get intoxicated. They hurt themselves. They hurt those around them. Sometimes they get in a car and they kill others. And even if they don't kill others, even if they just get drunk and go home and pass out, they've still committed the sin against God of drunkenness. Now, our society doesn't care. Our society talks about drinking responsibly, and they'll put the brakes on a few things like that. But there's all kinds of things in our society where alcohol is encouraged, and even during this present crisis, governors are allowing the liquor stores to stay open, and they're calling them essential businesses. That's ridiculous. It's terrible. And yet, we promote that and pander to that because we all know that alcohol is a big business. It's a big money maker in our nation and around the world. But in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, "And be not drunken with wine, wherein is riot, but be filled with the Spirit." The word drunken there is the verb that means to grow drunk, and that begins with the first drink. And that leads me to my next point, that some people think, well, as long as I don't get drunk, I'm fine. But lesser amounts of alcohol, what some call social drinking, is just as wrong as getting drunk. And I know that because of this verse right here, "Do not grow drunk with wine." That happens when I first start drinking. And then also the passage of Scripture in 1 Peter chapter 4, just sitting and drinking a glass of wine is associated with a behavior that Peter says that we need to leave that behind. "The time may suffice to have wrought the desire of the Gentiles and to have walked in lasciviousness," we talked about that word earlier, "lust, wine bibbings, revelings, carousings, and abominable idolatries." So we have this wine bibbing or drinking party, some versions say. It literally is to sit at a drink. Patas, the Greek word. To sit at a drink. And people do that all the time and they think that that's fine. We're to be sober. And alcohol begins to dull the mind, yes, with the first drink. It's a depressant. It slows down the mind and the body. It's a chemical that is made to do that. And we are to be sober, Titus 2:6, 1 Peter 5:8, and a bunch of other passages. So it begins with the first drink, and it grows, and of course some people carry it on into drunkenness. That happened to Noah in Genesis 9, and he was laid naked in his tent as a result of that. Belshazzar is drinking and proud in Daniel chapter 5. Proverbs 20 and verse 1, there is danger in alcohol. "Wine is a mocker and strong drink a brawler, and whosoever errs thereby is not wise." And so intoxication rules so many people. And what a shame that the liquor stores are open when so many people are having problems today. That's just adding more problems to a person's life and those around them. So I want us to consider these matters: divorce, lasciviousness, immodesty, and drunkenness or intoxication. These are things that are so common in our world, but they are moral issues that we need to think clearly about and let the Bible speak to these matters and bring our lives into conformity to God's word on these matters. Thank you for being with us on the program, and we hope that you will have a good day.